Okay, and the whole point of the Psalms is to instruct us on how to be truly happy. You know, if you read the very first psalm, what you see is it says, blessed or happy is the man, and it goes on from there. And so the psalms are not just sing-alongs, but they're instructions on how to live the most joyous life possible. And as we read the psalms, what we see is that the happy life is a holy life. The truly happy life is a whole life devoted to God, with no compartments, a whole life devoted to God. And now when you think about this concept of a whole life, if you've been reading along with us in the Psalms, we've had each week there are cards on your chairs, and they guide us through reading a psalm every day. And I don't know if you've noticed this, and I choose this word carefully, but if you've been reading the Psalms, these guys are like schizophrenic. Okay, like, have you noticed that? In like the same stanza, you'll have a guy go, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You're the most incredible being in the universe. I could never go a moment without you. And then the next stanza, it's like, why have you forgotten me? Do you really exist? And sometimes it's like, are these guys schizophrenic? Are they mentally ill? But they're not. I mean, like, when I read this, I'm like, this is just like me. In one moment, I'm like, yes, Lord, I love you. You are my heart's desire above all else. And the next one, I'm like, oh man, these intellectual doubts are really getting to me. It's amazing how we just, even in our Christian lives as followers of Christ, things are just a bit of a roller coaster at times. But I love it because it's just so realistic. It's just so realistic in teaching us how to live our life with God no matter what the season. No matter what the circumstance, whether in the highest high or the lowest low. And this morning, we're going to look at the lowest low. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 42. Turn with me to Psalm 42. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or near there. It's on page 469 in that Bible. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, by all means, take that one. It's our gift to you. And Psalm 42 is what's called a psalm of lament. It's called a psalm of lament. And the name kind of says it all. But if you're taking notes, a psalm of lament, and we should have this behind me, a psalm of lament are those psalms where the author lays a troubling situation before the Lord. Psalms of lament are those psalms where the psalmist or the author lays a troubling situation before the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this is just one category of psalms. There are about 8 to 10 categories of psalms. Okay? Can you guess how many of them are laments? 1/3. 1/3 of all the psalms are psalms of lament. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this may be the most important thing you learn all morning. 1/3 of these psalms are psalms of lament. And the reason this is so huge is because for so many of us, when we experience times of trouble, what we begin to do is just subtly drift from God. We subtly just start to move away from him. We move away from his people. We move away from his word. You know, we move away from prayer. But not the psalmist. In times of trouble, they just drove into the presence of God like never before. And just the sheer number of these lament psalms should teach most of us who tend to drift that God does not desire us to compartmentalize troubling times away from him. He cares for us even in the midst of our deepest, most troubling times. And another reason it's so important to know that these, by sheer tonnage, are by far the most common psalms is that that means this morning, if you're not in a troubling season, like if you're like me, you're like, dude, actually life right now is going pretty well. You know, I'm like, things are well, I'm like in school or my job or things with my spouse or what, like life is going well. This is still so relevant for you and me. Because if 1/3 of the psalms are lament, then we need to know these times are coming. Even if we're in the greatest of seasons now, times of trouble may come. Even if they only last an hour, they're coming. And so this morning, what I want to do is just, I don't want to be like a Debbie Downer this morning. It's just not like my style. But what I want to do is just answer this question, how do we walk with God in the troubling times? Like, how do we walk with him? If we're supposed to seek our joy in the Lord always, then how do we walk with God in times of trouble. And just notice for a moment the question I'm asking. How do we walk with God in times of trouble? The question we're not going to answer is, why am I in a time of trouble? Okay, that one's a lot simpler. I don't know. If you're here and you're in a season of trouble, I don't know why. There's a myriad of possible reasons. And I would begin to list them now, but I'm just not going to. I'm not going to because there are so many that I don't even want to try and guess. The question we're going to answer this morning is how do we walk with God, not how do we figure out why I'm in this season. Because no matter why you're in this season, God desires to do something mighty in your life through it. That's his desire. And I'm also kind of tempted to start to list like the possible troubling situations you could be in, but I'm not going to do that either. One, because look, if you're in a troubled situation, you know it. And secondly, I don't want to illegitimize any of your troubling situations by starting to name some big ones. Like, your troubling situation could be something that someone else thinks is no big deal. Like, some of you have cats, for example. I don't care, okay? Like, I'm just going to be totally honest with you. My sister, though, she had a cat before, and, like, she would always, like, talk to me, like, oh, the cat's sick, and I had to take the cat to the vet, and we got the cat this, like, little respirator thing, and I'm just actually just starting to, like, calculate how much this is costing. You know, and she's just like really ripped up about this. And honestly, like, I don't care about your cat. Like, if it's a dog, yeah, I care. You know, but cats, not so much. You know, and so the reason I don't want to just start listing through troubling situations is because honestly, like, if your cat is sick and you're deeply troubled over that, I don't want to illegitimize that. So whatever it is, even if it's just lasting a little while, the question is, how do we walk with God in the midst of it? How do we walk with God in these troubling times? Now, last thing before we get into our text. I always want to be honest with you. I don't want to be the kind of pastor that stands up here and you think like, man, he has got it all together. So I just want to be kind of honest with you right from the get-go. I love Jesus with all my heart. And I do not suffer very well. I don't walk through troubling seasons very well. Part of it's like I'm an extreme optimist, and those seasons really freak me out. But I say this because, like, if you're like me and you struggle in these seasons, the Word of God has hope for us. And this sermon is as much for me as it is for you. So let's kind of join our hearts together and look at Psalm 42. If you weren't in an intense mood this morning, I apologize. This one's going to get intense in a jiffy. But don't worry, we're going to have pizza afterwards. It'll be fine. All right, here we go. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Yeah, that's a nice one in the morning. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Very simply this morning, what I want us to do is just look at two things. What's going on in the psalmist's life, and how does he respond to it? What's going on in the psalmist's life, and how does he respond to it? And now, usually all the way through, I like to try and kind of illustrate and make applications to your life all the way through as we're looking at the passage. But this morning is going to be a little different. I want to save sort of that personal question of what does this exactly have to do with me until the end. Okay, can we do that? So we're going to look at what is going on. How does he respond? And I want to just kind of wait on, okay, and what does this mean for me until after we look at this, because the situation is ridiculous if we'll slow down and look at it. And at the very end, I'll give us maybe about 8 reflections on how we personally walk with God in the midst of troubling seasons. So first of all, what is going on? You guys ready? Take a look at the first verses. What's going on in the psalmist's life? Okay, the first thing is that his soul is parched and he feels incredibly distant from God. Look at this. Some have looked at these first two verses and been like, oh, how spiritual. He has this incredible intimacy with God. No, this is a cry of someone who wants something he doesn't have. Look, he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, some of you probably know a lot more about deer than I do. Okay, I have never hunted before. I mean, it's early, it's freezing cold. I'm not interested. You know, I don't have any desire to shoot a deer. But no judgment on those of you who do, because I like to eat what you do shoot. But what this verse is picturing is a deer who is famished from being hunted. And this deer has been running and running and running, and finally it sees a stream. And it is panting. I don't even know if a deer can literally pant. But if you have a dog, imagine this is tongue out the side. And it's like, and he's saying, my soul is like that. My soul is thirsting for, my soul is thirsting for God. My soul is so parched that I don't even want a change in my circumstances. I just want God. My soul thirsts, and the only thing that can quench it is the presence of God. And yet he says, the presence of God eludes me. He's panting for it, which means he doesn't have it. The situation is, I am so parched for God's presence, and yet he seems so far away. And then you get to see for the rest of the psalm the like emotional results of feeling this distance from God. Look at what he says, verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. That's a bad day right there. He's saying, my tears have been my food. So have you ever been in those situations where you're so worried about something that like you just can't even eat because it's just like your stomach's in knots, you're not even hungry? And the only thing you have to eat are your tears? And it's not just that. His tears are his food day and night. His stomach is churning, he can't eat. His mind is running, he can't sleep. The only thing that he feeds on are tears. And then he says that his soul is cast down in verse 5, and he's in turmoil. Okay, he's just, maybe you may be feeling like, man, I'm not like my food is tears. Like, if you're like me, nothing really stops you from eating. But he's like, but he's also just saying, like, my soul is downcast. Like, I'm just in a funk. It's just not a good day. It's just a tricky season. You don't have to be in the hardest season of your life for a lament. Okay, it's not just, oh my goodness, I've got tears that I'm eating. It can just be, look, I just don't feel close with God. Like, my soul's in a little bit of turmoil. I don't have the intimacy with God, or I don't even desire it. Like, I don't even have those feelings. And that's what he's saying. And then verse 7, this is my favorite description of it, says, this, he gets a little dramatic here, I feel like. But anyway, verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. The reason I like this one is because I'm from California and I can kind of relate to this. The deer thing, I'm like, that one's lost on me. But the breakers, like, when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was to body surf. Have any of you been, like, body surfing before? It's fantastic, okay, for the two of you. Isn't it great? Like, but when you body surf, what you're doing is like you swim out in front of the wave. And as you're swimming, you catch the wave. As long as you catch it early enough, you keep your head up and you glide across the water. I like to put out like one arm, like Superman style, you know what I'm saying? And you just keep your head up and you arch your back and you're like, shoo, you're just like flying. It makes like little people like me feel good about themselves, you know, and you're just flying along. But if you've ever body surfed, you know that if you don't catch the wave quick enough, you know what happens. You get pulled up on the lip of the wave. And then once it breaks, you are right into the tube and you get what I call the washing machine effect, which is you get sucked into the tube of the wave and immediately pushed right down to the sand. You smack your head, you're disoriented, you reach for the surface, but it's more sand because you're upside down, you're discombobulated, you're out of breath, you don't know where you are, and he's saying, this is exactly how I feel in my life right now. My life is just one big washing machine. Like, I can't sleep, I can't eat, I'm worried, I don't know what's going on. And I just want to give those of you that are like afraid to feel like this, permission to feel like this. If you feel like this, just, you have permission to be real. You have permission from this psalm to just have like a crappy week. Okay. And I'm sorry for using the C word, but you know what I mean. Like, sorry, Gideon, if little Gideon heard that and starts repeating it, my apologies. If you have, like, let this psalm give you that permission. Now, let's move on, because I don't want to spend way too much time on this, but have you noticed we have no idea what's going on circumstantially in his life right now? He hasn't said anything about his circumstances. He hasn't been like, dude, I'm flat broke, or I just broke up with my girlfriend and I started an emo band and it didn't work out. Like, it's not, he hasn't said anything like that. He's not like, I'm now a new student at Philly U and I now realize I don't get to sleep and that's really disappointing. Like, nothing. We don't know what's going on in his life circumstantially. And then you're going to kind of laugh at this. Look at verses 4 and 5, because we get a little picture into what's going on. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. So he's thinking back to when times were good. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. So he's thinking about when he used to get to go to church. And he used to be with the multitude keeping festival. But then he says, my soul is cast down within me, verse 5. Therefore I remember you, and now he's going to say where he is, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, those of you that aren't up on your Middle Eastern geography, Mount Mizar is north of the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem is south. Basically, what he's saying is, for some reason, I am exiled from my people, and I cannot go to church with them and appear before God. That's why he's so upset. He cannot go into the presence of God with his people, with his friends, and worship. Now, this is huge. One, because the psalmist realized something that we struggle with in America, which is we are not just individuals. As Christians, we're called into community with one another. And he knows this, and he's feeling the pain of being separated from it. And the other thing we realize is this psalmist does not go to church to be entertained. This is not, listen, you do not go, my soul thirsts for God, when it's like, man, I just miss those great graphics and PowerPoint presentations. And Pete's lips, you know, when he plays, I mean, it's just unbelievable. You guys ever notice Pete's got just these beautiful singer lips, you know, but like, he, it's fair, it's a bromance, he's my friend, it's all right, easy. But it's amazing to me, like, how we have so devalued what we're doing right now. We've so devalued this. And we devalue it typically in two ways. One, we make it all about entertainment. Man, was the guy up there funny? If he was funny, I'll come back. You know, the guitar, was it good? Ooh, they had a violin player? I'm coming back. By the way, the violin sounds amazing. But man, we so devalue the church by making it about coming to be entertained. This guy's like, no, I miss going and appearing before God. He wants to participate. He's saying, this is huge. This is part of the rhythm of my life. I need to go and appear before him. I just want to encourage you, like, make that the cry of your heart. This is a hugely important time for us every week. I think it's also encouraging for, like, the two of you that are worship leaders, by the way. It says nothing about his skill level. You know, he's just saying, I miss shouting and screaming with, and he's the worship leader, by the way. He's like, I miss shouting and screaming with joy. Like, for those of you that lead worship, your skill is not the most important thing about you. It's your intimacy and joy with the Lord that leads us into the Lord's presence. So just, man, stay there with him. The rest of you can, like, tune that out. But for the few of you that lead worship, like, that's great that you can play guitar. Get intimate with Jesus and bring us into his joy. Okay, verse 9 seems to be the pinnacle of the situation, though. It says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You ever felt like that but been afraid to say it? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Okay, this is a situation. This is what's going on. Now let's look at how he responds. Verses 5 and 11 are repetition. He says, this is how he responds, and I want to say this is really weird. This is why I wanted to look at this before we do application. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He repeats the question again in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the stupidest question I've ever heard. I mean, honestly. Why is he? I was sitting on Thursday. I was at a conference all week. On Thursday night, I'm flying back from Colorado Springs, and I literally almost jumped out of my chair as I was studying this passage. The guy next to me was a little freaked out. You know, it's bad when you have a Bible open, they think you're like a religious nut, then you start getting excited, they're really freaked out. You know, so I'm reading this, and I'm just going through the situation. You know, I'm studying the situation, and I mean, just look at this. His soul is parched for a God who seems distant. He's separated from his people. He can't worship with his church. His enemies are taunting him. His life feels like the washing machine effect at the beach. He's oppressed and he's physically injured, yet he's going to ask, why are you cast down, O my soul? It's such a ridiculous question. Why are you cast down? You just told us all the reasons. Why does he ask this question? This took me like 2 hours of sitting on the plane to figure out. I was just sitting there, like, if you read this slowly, you're like, why are you cast down? Bro, it should be obvious why your soul is cast down within you. Why does he ask this question? And as I started studying these words carefully, what I realized is this. Language like, my soul is downcast and in turmoil within me, are expressions of a hopeless situation. And the psalmist, this psalmist, who is perfectly comfortable, he's completely comfortable expressing extreme emotions to God. I mean, he's not sugarcoating this at all. He is comfortable expressing extreme emotions for God. That psalmist still thinks it is inappropriate for someone who believes in the Lord to lament without hope. That's why he asks the question, because he says, it is not appropriate for me to grieve as though I have no hope. When he's saying my soul is downcast and it's in turmoil within me, he's saying it is perfectly appropriate for me to lament, but not for me to lose all hope. And here's why. Look at what he says. He says, hope in God, Why? I will again praise him. Why? He's my salvation, and he's my God. What he's saying is, it is perfectly appropriate for me to express extreme emotions, but I will not lose all my hope. Why? Because God is in it. He's saying, my God. God exists and God is in it. And he's my salvation, meaning he's good. He's in the darkest situation of his life, separated from his people. His soul is in turmoil, and he says, I won't lose hope because God is God and God is good. He's saying, I won't lose hope because God is God and God is good. I don't know what you're suffering. By far the greatest suffering, I would say, of my life, and I don't like to talk about this very much, so I'll just mention it briefly, is that my precious wife, Andrea, that some of you know, has been sick since before we got married. I don't know why. You know how that is when, like, you don't know why. God is God. God is in it. And God is good. Like, if you're in the valley right now, God is in it. And God is good. And you don't have to lose all your hope. This guy hasn't lost it. God is in it. And God is good. That's the situation, and that's how he responds. So let's now think for a second about our own lives. How do we walk with God in the troubling seasons? Like you and me. Let's get personal. How do we walk with God in the troubling seasons? Or as Paul says in the New Testament, how do we rejoice in our suffering? If you're taking notes, we're going to blow through these quickly. We can talk more about them afterwards. But eight quick things I want you to know, especially those of you that aren't in seasons of suffering, to prepare yourself for those seasons. You ready for this? First, the sheer number of lament psalms should open your eyes to the reality that trouble is part of living in a fallen world. All right? The first thing I want you to know personally is that it is coming, and it does not mean that God does not love you. The seasons of lament are coming, and I love you, and God loves you, and I want you to be prepared. Even when you can't explain why, know that God wants to use those seasons of lament to expand your soul's capacity for joy. He is in it, and he's good. That's the first thing. When you're troubled, secondly, when you're troubled, resist the temptation to drift from the only source that will bring you lasting comfort. You notice why he, or let me just kind of share why he doesn't spend a whole lot of time asking for a new situation. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time saying, God, can you please just change my circumstances? And the reason is that he's well aware that that's only a temporary fix. A change of circumstances is only a temporary fix. The seasons will come and the seasons will go. It's part of life. God desires us to walk in joy with him no matter what the season. No matter what the season. So what I want to encourage you with is, yes, pray for a change of situation and work hard. If your situation is not what you want, work hard. Push through, pray hard, get into a new situation. But I'll just tell you, that's not going to be the source of lasting comfort. So press into God, because God will not change. Your circumstances may, but our Lord will not change. That's the second thing. When you're troubled, resist the temptation to drift from the only source that will bring you lasting comfort. Thirdly, isolation only feeds trouble. All right, isolate, let me just say it again for all of us, myself included. If you're in a troubling season, that little voice that says, I just need a lot of time alone, a little time alone is fine. That voice that says, I need a lot of time alone away from God's people is not the voice of God speaking to you. It's not. Isolation will only feed the trouble because you'll just keep listening to yourself. And that's why I want to encourage everyone, like sign up, get into a city group. We're going to be expanding and starting some more city groups in September because they're not really small groups anymore, but don't wait. Just get into one. We'll make some more, but get into one. Get together with people one-on-one, read the Bible together, pray together. If you're in a troubling situation, don't stay isolated. What you're suffering is common, believe it or not. Don't stay isolated. Fourthly, in times of trouble, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. In times of trouble, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. You notice in this psalm, it's a downward spiral. It's like this is what's going on, and this is what's going on, and oh my goodness, this is how I feel, and it's just down and down. And then he goes, soul. Have you ever like talked to your soul? I don't do that. I just say Matt, you know, but it's like, he's just like, soul, hope in God. I will again praise him. Hope in God. When you're in troubling seasons, don't just listen to the downward spiral voice. Preach truth to it. Open your Bible and read it out loud. If you don't know what to say, grab your week 3 Psalms. Turn them, those will be laments. If they get you down during the week, you can go back to some of the hymn ones as well. You know, but turn those into your own prayer. Sometimes when I'm in a lament season, I mean, I'm not in one right now, but when I am, I don't know what to say. Grab that lament psalm and just say it back to God out loud. And on the issue of feeling isolated, I just want to give you a prep. In a couple minutes when we close, I promise it'll be a couple, we're going to have people in the back that are available to pray with you. I'll talk about this more in a second, but if you're feeling isolated or feeling troubled or in a season where things are tough or you're just having a difficult day and you want someone to pray with you, or if you're like, look, I have never even trusted in Christ as my Savior before. Like, I don't even know God enough to thirst for him. We will be in the back. We want to pray for you. I want you to come back there. I want you to let us pray with you. Don't stay isolated. Okay, up to number 5. It's perfectly appropriate to use God as a lightning rod. It's perfectly appropriate to use God as a lightning rod. I'm not a highly technical person, so let me just read to you, if you're like me, what a lightning rod is. A lightning rod or conductor is a rod positioned on top of a building and engineered in a certain way so that when lightning strikes, it hits the rod and the building is protected. Husbands, listen up for a second. God is your lightning rod, not your wife. God is your lightning rod. Wife second. If you're like me, man, like I come home and I'm like emotional. I'm an emotional guy. I get up and down. For goodness sake, gentlemen, if you're like me, and ladies, you too, God is your first lightning rod. Your spouse or your significant other is your second. They're never meant to play God's role. So yes, be honest with them. Yes, pour out your soul to them. But don't look for them to be God. God alone is God. It is perfectly appropriate, no matter what your season, to pour out your heart in honesty before God, to use him as your lightning rod. It's never appropriate to be mad at God. I hear this all the time. Yes, it's totally good. Be mad at God. Listen, God's never done anything wrong. It is not appropriate for you to be mad at him. He's never done anything wrong. But it is perfectly appropriate to express anger to him. It is perfectly appropriate to use him as a lightning rod. And I fear that some of you are afraid to be honest with God. And therefore, you just keep this stuff in. Let me let you in on 2 quick secrets. One, he knows already. And two, he's big. He can handle it, no matter the situation. Use God as a lightning rod. Number six, I'm going to try and get through this one quickly. Rejoicing in suffering, which is something we're called to in the New Testament constantly, is not stoicism or masochism. It's not stoicism, nor is it masochism. Let me just explain this real quick, because I think this keeps us from praying. Stoicism is those Christians who say, yes, I'm suffering, but it doesn't touch me. I'm impervious to it. These are always the people that give you the best comfort, right? They're like, I'm impervious to it. I'm suffering, but and they say to themselves, I shouldn't care so much. I shouldn't let this bother me. Have you ever met Jesus, the man of sorrows, very spiritually mature, crying all the time? Not because he's a wimp, but because he knew the goodness of God. And so, in troubling situations, they were truly troubling. Don't be a stoic. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. And don't be a masochist either. Please, for goodness sake. This is why I had to stop listening to Christian radio a little while ago, because I just can't take any longer people saying, I love when I suffer. You're never called to rejoice that you're suffering. If you're suffering, it's terrible. You rejoice in suffering because God is in it and God is good and God wants to use it to expand your soul's capacity for joy and keep you intimate with him and to drive you into his presence. He's not doing it so that you'll be like, oh yes, my cat died. I'm happy about it. No, that's not it. Christian joy in the midst of suffering is not stoicism. It's not, oh, I'm just unaffected by this. And it's not masochism. Oh, I love it. What it is, number seven, is its hope. The biblical response to trouble is hope, not a facade. And the reason we can hope is because God is in it, and God is good. And lastly, the biblical response to suffering is trusting in God. The reason we can hope is because we can trust him. You know why, what makes Christianity different from every other religion? Our God suffers. Take a look, actually just listen for a moment to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why you can hope and why you can trust God? Because we don't have a God who stays far off from suffering. We have a God who took on human flesh, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin, so he had no death penalty on him, yet he went to the cross and died the death you and I deserve. And he rose from the dead, and anyone who puts their hope and faith in him will not perish but have eternal life. The reason you can hope in times of trouble, the reason you can know that God is in it and God is good, is by looking at the cross. The cross is proof that God is in your suffering and God is good. And the real cause of all of our suffering at the root is sin, and God has taken it upon himself on the cross. That's why in a moment we're going to take communion. Let me just give you some brief instructions. This will be a little bit different this week. Scott and a couple others are going to come up and they're going to sing a song of lament. And during this one song, I want to invite all of you to come to the table and remember that God is in it and God is good. How do we know? Because he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and that died the death we deserve to die for our sins. He had his body broken and his blood shed. He didn't stay far off from our suffering. He actually came and took responsibility for it, even though it's our fault. And so during this first song, as they begin to play, after I pray, they'll play, I want anyone whose hope is in Christ to come to this table, to tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and take it and remember that your hope in the midst of suffering is that Christ has suffered on your behalf. Now, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, don't come to the table yet. Wait. And ask God to reveal himself to you. Maybe pray and trust Christ as your Savior for the very first time, and then come. Now, that's what we're going to do, but let me come back full circle to isolation. I know there are some of you here this morning that need someone to pray with you. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You want someone to lead you in that. Maybe you're in a troubling situation, a troubling season, a difficult relationship, and you desperately need someone to pray for you. I want to encourage you, don't stay in isolation. I'll be in the back with about three others. There'll be girls and guys, so don't worry. Ladies, you won't have to bare your soul to me. But I want to encourage you to come to the back and let us pray for you. We love you. Despite how long this sermon is today, I love you. And I desperately want you to walk in joy with God, even in the troubling seasons. So come and let us pray for you, or come to the table and remember that he is in your suffering and he is good, that Christ has died and risen on our behalf.